Well, take your Bible and let's go to the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 1, 10 messages through this first chapter that we're looking at during these weeks together. And we're in Revelation 1 today, verses 7 and 8. Jesus coming with the clouds. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Let's read out loud together. As the Word of God comes on the screen there, you join me either out of your copy or reading from there these words. Here we go. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When you come to the Bible, there are three great arrivals in Scripture. The first one culminates all of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points toward a coming Messiah. And the first great arrival was incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. It was the coming of the Savior. The second great arrival was at Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday on the church calendar. The day of Pentecost after Easter. Then those days came 40 and the Spirit of God fell. There was incarnation, the coming of the Savior. There is Pentecost, and that is the coming of the Spirit. And we are today awaiting the third great arrival. And that is the return of the sovereign Jesus. When he will get up from the right hand of the Father and the throne, and he will come to get us, take us home, that being rapture, and then he will return. And at his second coming, we are coming with him. And that is what is spoken of here in Revelation 1 and verse number 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Clouds. Oh, the presence of God is often spoken of with the clouds. When Israel wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years, it was a cloud by day. When they stopped and pitched the tabernacle, the tent, before they had a permanent dwelling, wherever they were, the cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, hovered over the mercy seat. When Jesus ascended back to the Father, in Acts 1 and verse 9, it says that He was received by the cloud. The cloud received him up, and he ascended back to the Father. And the rapture is coming, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 says that he will come, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, ever to be with the Lord. Jesus is coming with the clouds. He's coming again. Now today we hear a lot about the cloud. I brought my phone up here today. We have our data systems. And now you don't just have the internet. Now they keep it in the cloud. Ooh, where is it? It's just another name for the internet. But now they've got it in a cloud. It's almost mysterious, isn't it? I wonder where my information is. We have all of your names in our system. It's in a cloud. That's the weird thing to me when they talk about cloud computing, and I can't figure out where it is. I've been reading a little bit about it this week ever since I looked at this message and trying to figure out just what did they do with all of my information when they put it in a cloud. I was buying a new iPad the other day, and a gentleman said to me, well, do you have your cloud up? I said, you mean I can upgrade the clouds? I said, praise God, I feel sovereign in my life. Well, there's a mystery. Let me tell you, there's a great mystery around our Lord Jesus coming with the clouds. But he is coming again. All of Revelation is founded in this one verse. All of Revelation is found in Revelation 1:7. It is found in this one phrase, behold, he is coming. That's what it's about. All 22 chapters, every bit of it is about this one verse. Behold, he is coming. He's coming. He's coming. So this morning, I want to look at three truths that I mine out of these two verses together with you today as we think about Jesus coming with the clouds. Number one, there is what I simply call the promise of his coming. He is coming. The whole theme of Revelation. Now, there are some of you in here that are pre-tribulational dispensationalists. There are others in here that when we would talk with them, they would be post-tribulation people. There are people that would be in this room that if you began to talk with them, they would be amillennialists. And we find people all over the map here. Those are things that we can agree or disagree about. But there's one thing that we all will agree about if we believe the Word of God, and that is this. He is coming. He's coming. Now, I have some pretty strict views and what I think are biblical views about the coming of our Lord and how that will happen with rapture and tribulation and Armageddon and millennium. I understand that. But don't get so hung up in the details that you really miss the Christ. It's great to have the details, but this is a mystery. The cloud speaks of a mystery, and not every detail is given to us. But the promise is this, he is coming. Now, there's some things that should springboard out of that for us. There should be personal preparation on the part of everyone in here. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have personal peace? Do you have peace with God this morning? Are you a saved man or woman? I didn't ask you if you're a Baptist. I'm here to tell you, you can be a Baptist and miss the coming. I didn't ask you if you were a good man. You can be a good man and miss the coming. I didn't ask you if you gave your money. You can give your money and miss his coming. What I'm telling you is you must know the Christ, that Jesus Christ died for you. You put your faith in him, that he justified you. He regenerated you. He's redeemed you. Have you made personal preparation? Do you know that you know? It's often said that the greatest mission field in all the world is the local church as it gathers on Sunday morning. Billy Graham said, when you lump everybody together that goes to church in America on Sunday morning, Baptist and Catholic and Assemblies of God and Methodists and Presbyterians, and he said, when you lump all that crowd together that goes to church, he said, my guess is about 50% of them do not know Christ. I don't know what that would be at Olive Baptist Church. But he's coming, and he's only coming for one crowd. He's coming for the redeemed. He's coming for the saved. Old Vance Havner in that nasal tone that he used to preach in from North Carolina. Brother Vance used to tell us, when you go up to heaven, all the denominational tags fall off. When you go down to hell, they all burn off. He said, just one tag, and that is Christ. Do you know him? Do you have peace? If he were to come right now, you'd be his. He's promised. He is coming. We ought to make personal preparation. We surely should then be taking activity about the Great Commission. One of our good friends was here in Sunday school this morning, not able to stay with us. Luba is my sweet friend from Kazakhstan, where we send teams going out from Olive that go to Kazakhstan from time to time. We have another team getting ready to go there. And thank you when you give your tithe and offering, you help that, and then people pay their way. And she's one of our partners as we do that work in Kazakhstan. Next week, I'll be in Romania preaching with our partners there. We're starting a church in New York, one following that in Montreal. We have people that go to Mexico. Why do we do that and scores of other places? Why? I'm telling you, it's about the Great Commission. Jesus is coming for all the saved around the globe of all time. And we as his people should be taking serious that he is coming. And because he is coming, we should be going. One of our deacons, active phone call this week, is not here today. He came, prayed with me this morning, and he said, "Pastor, I have to miss church." I said, "Why?" He said, "I have a gentleman I led to faith in Christ, and he's being baptized today in a church where his family goes, and I'm going to go see him baptized today." And then he looked at me, and he said this, "He's one of our young leaders in this church." He said, "You know, it's one of the thrill moments of my life." He said, "You know, Pastor, this is the very first time I've ever had the opportunity to pray and lead someone, myself, one-on-one, to faith in Christ." He said, "I'm telling you, I've never had a greater thrill outside of knowing Christ myself." He's coming. Personal preparation. He's coming. Activity of the Great Commission. He's coming. Faithful living. You should be walking in the fullness of the Spirit, the cleanliness. Are you clean before God today? Are you ready for him to come? Now. Are you ready now? Clean in your walk. The coming of Christ should point you to holy living. The latter part of the 12th century, Richard I was the king of England. And when he was the king, one of the thrusts of his life became the Crusades, especially the Third Crusade, against the Mohammedans and Saladin. And Richard left England to go around the world conquering in the Crusades. And when he left, he was known as Richard the Lionhearted. And he went conquering in the Crusades and he left John in charge. John was inept as a leader. He was a doofus. And as a doofus, nothing went well in England while Richard was going around the world. But the day came when Richard returned to England. And when Richard returned to England in the late 1100s, up and down every street and every lane, you would hear it said, "The lion has returned. The lion has returned." John was no longer on the throne. Immediately, Richard was back on the throne. The lion has returned. Dear friend, the Lion of Judah will return one day. He is coming again, and there will be no doubt who is on the throne. It is Christ and Christ alone. He has promised his return. Now, when you take the Word of God and you read the book of Genesis and then read the book of Revelation, I challenge you sometime to do that. Just read Genesis and Revelation and read them in a balance. You just read that book and this book, a few chapters here, a few chapters there. Reading through those in your personal time, you will find the great bookends of time in Genesis and Revelation. In Genesis, we have the creation of heaven and earth. In Revelation, we have the new heaven and the new earth. In Genesis, we have paradise lost. In Revelation, we have paradise regained. In Genesis, we see that Satan destroys. In Revelation, we see that Satan is bound. In Genesis, we have the death of the very first person ever to die. But in Revelation, we see there is no more death. In Genesis, we have man's rebellion. In Revelation, we have man's redemption. In Genesis, we have Adam and Eve with the first marriage. And in Revelation, we have Jesus and his church, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The King is coming. The Lion will return. You mark it down. He has promised he will be back. When I was a little boy, I lived in Detroit, in the suburbs of Detroit, Michigan, where I was born. I had an uncle who worked downtown in Detroit. He was a butcher. He got locked in a locker during the race riots of the 60s. It's what really drove my parents back to Alabama, because Detroit, and oh my goodness, what a mess that city is in today, having really never recovered. But the racial tension and riots of Detroit in the 60s, oh, those were tough days. But my uncle, who worked as a butcher downtown, would often come to our house out in the suburbs where we lived. He was bad to drink, and when he would drink, he was fun. He would laugh. He never got falling down drunk, he just got happy drunk. And when he got happy drunk, they'd come to our house, and he always brought me a gift. I remember like yesterday, just as a little boy, 3 and 4 years old, I'd go out, and when they would get ready to leave, I would ask him, "Are you coming back?" He said, "Oh, I'll be back." And he would come. Weeks would go by, and he'd always bring me a gift. He'd always had something for me. He loved our family, and therefore he loved me. And he was always bringing me some trinket or gift. But every time he left, I asked him the same question. "Are you coming back?" I wanted the stuff. And every time before he'd leave, he'd say, "I'll be back." Jesus told us, "I'll be back." The promise is this: "Behold, I am coming with the clouds." This is not some drunk uncle. This is the sovereign King of the universe, the Savior of the world. He is coming. Second truth I want you to see today is not only the promise of his coming, I want you to see the people at his coming. He says it right here in verse number 7. "Behold, he's coming with the clouds." And then notice the people that will be at his coming. "Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." Who's going to be there when Jesus comes again? Number one, every eye will see him. That's why I do not believe that verse 7 speaks of the rapture. Now get this, the very next thing on God's cosmic calendar is the coming of Christ in rapture for the church. He's coming. He's going to step out, shout, trumpet, and bang. We're going to be drawn to him like filings to a magnet. The dead that are in the graves, in the sea, wherever they are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Then we that are alive and remain, and surely in Jesus' blessed name, it can't be long as you look around. We that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, ever to be with the Lord. Those are people in Christ. That's why I don't think this verse refers to rapture. I believe that after we're raptured, we're going to be with the Lord. Tribulation's coming. Armageddon is here. Millennium is coming. And we will come back with him when he returns. When he returns, everybody's going to know who's in charge. Every eye will see him. And everyone will say, "Christ is Lord." And they will say it to the glory of God the Father. And they will bow on their face. But notice, you see, not only will every eye see him, but out of those, even those who pierced him, that soldier where blood and water came out of his side. He'll say Jesus is the Christ. Every Roman. Some people see this text and they blame the crucifixion of Jesus on the Jews. It's one of the reasons that Hitler went mad with that particular thing. They say that the Jews killed Christ. You want to know who killed Jesus? You did. I did. Our sin was laid upon him, and we pierced him. Every eye will see it, even those of us that pierced him and understand it. And then it says, and all the tribes, this is an interesting word. You could translate this word race or clan. Every tribe, every race, every clan, they will mourn. They will weep. Why will they weep? Let me ask you why you cry. Why do you cry? Well, you cry for one of two things. And out of this text, we have to decide why they cry. Number one, I cry at sadness. I went by the funeral home yesterday visiting with our faithful families here, and it was time of death. And as I talked to them, every now and then a tear would well up in their eye, and those were tears of sadness, and one or two of the people I talked to. I visited with a couple just a few Saturdays ago down at Sacred Heart Hospital, and their baby had just had an awful issue. Brain surgery even this week as I checked on them. And oh, they wept. Going out of our complex on Friday, one of our staffers here with breast cancer, and she and her daughter were walking out, and as I saw them there, and we'd gotten that bad news that day, I said, let's just stop right here, and I put my arms around both of them, and we prayed, and the lady with the illness didn't cry, but I looked at her sweet daughter, and oh, tears were just flowing down her face. We often weep for sadness. I don't think that's what this text means. Isn't it weird that we cry when we get happy? I don't understand that. Some of you all have already been to graduation, and as they go across and they call their name that you thought in Jesus' name, they would never, ever do that. And then you cry. We weep. Well, we weep for joy. When that baby, that grandbaby, great-grandbaby is born, and they put that baby in your arms, and you weep, why do you weep for joy? This is a wonderful thing. We begin to cry. What's the matter? I don't know. I'm just so happy I'm crying. Well, that just sounds stupid to me, doesn't it? But we do. We weep when joy comes. I believe that's what the tribes will do. Here's what I think about that text. When he comes, there will be people that pierced him, and they will say, oh my God, I missed him. But I believe out of every tribe, from Kazakhstan to Africa, out of every clan in Canada, in Middle America and South America, across Indonesia, into Iran and Iraq, in Israel itself, around the globe and every tribe there, the redeemed of all the ages, and they will see him. And I believe this word here is weeping. There is weeping over him. There is weeping of sadness because they've missed him, but there are others that are weeping for joy because the king has come. Let me tell you, friend, if you see him and you know him, you'll weep. And you'll weep for joy. Glory be unto God, the King has come. Why will they weep? Well, let me tell you, they'll weep because they've been fighting Armageddon. They've been against the blessed beast. They've been fighting those dog demons. And they look up and they see the victor and they say, glory, glory. Here he is. He's come. What kind of tears will you cry? Tears of, oh no, the judge has come? Or tears of, hallelujah, my Savior has arrived. There's the promise. There's the people. But thirdly, I want you to see this last truth found in verse 8. I want you to see the person who is coming. Who is this that's on the way? Who is this Jesus? He identifies himself several times in this chapter, but here he identifies himself three ways. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Do you know when the idiot Adolf Hitler was here? When the fool Hitler was here? Hitler, who in Mein Kampf said about the Third Reich, he said, "This kingdom will last 1,000 years. It lasted 148 months. What a fool. What a lost fool. There is one coming who is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. He is the only wise God. And he identifies himself with three words here, and you know these words, but I want to give them to you just quickly this morning. Number one, he is omniscient. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, in the Greek alphabet, it's not A and Z, it's Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end. Like our alphabet has 26 letters, A being the first, Z being the last. And everything you know, every bit of wisdom you have, all the knowledge you have is somehow identified with those 26 letters. We have an alphabet and we make up words. For some reason, that is a piano. And we use some of the letters. This is a pulpit. And we use the letters. You are a man, and we use letters. You are a woman, and we use letters. Sometimes we use a lot of letters. This is a microphone. All the knowledge you have is in this alphabet. It's shown through this alphabet in some ways. Why, you ought to learn to spell. To help you to spell. You say, "Oh, I don't have to. I have spell check." Well, sometimes you need to know how to spell. Jesus says, "I am the first letter and the last." That means he knows everything. You cannot deceive him. You will not dispute him. And you will never discredit him because he is the omniscient one. He knows all things. That's who's coming. And he knows everything about you. Everything. You can hide nothing. From A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, he knows all. So you ought to be honest with him. You should confess your sin before him. You should get right with him. Because he's the omniscient one. He already knows. So confess it unto the Father. Not only is he omniscient, he is omnipresent. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That means there is no beginning or no end. You see, Jesus is not in time. Time is in Jesus. Jesus never has an emergency. Because emergency means time kicks in and something has to be done now. Why, even when his best friend died. It was no emergency. Matter of fact, he waited 2 days to even show up. You see, he doesn't live in time. Time lives in him. He is. He was. And he is to come. Jesus always is. That's why he is identified in Scripture again and again as the great I am. It is present tense. Jesus always is in present tense. I am. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. Notice it right here in verse number 8. Alpha and Omega, omniscient. Who is and was and is to come, omnipresent. The Almighty. He is the omnipotent one. Now, this is a very, very strong word here that is used for Almighty. Two words are put together. The front half of the word is panto, when you put it all in there, and krator at the end. It is all pan, and krator is might, the Almighty One. When you put the word pan in front of the word, it's all. Panalytic, it's all. And so when you have pan, it's all of whatever. Well, he is the pancreator. He is all of nobody's stronger than Jesus. And dear friend, if you think you're stronger than Jesus, do you have a great awakening morning coming? He is the Almighty One. Now, the reason this is such an interesting word is because the Roman emperors used half of this word to describe themselves. They were not the pancreators, they were the autocreators, is what they called themselves. The word auto meaning the only one. That is, they were one's own master. They were the God of themselves. And here John is writing and he's saying, hey, Domitian, I hope you're listening. You who say you are the autocrator, the pancreator's coming, and you will bow your knee. You will confess that you are not your own master. There is a poem that goes around, and people like to use it from time to time, talking about being the captain of your own fate. It sounds good. It's just not true. There's just one captain. There's just one Almighty. And Jesus is that name. I want to tell you how strong he is. He's strong enough he can save a Baptist. Amen. He can save the most religious hypocrite at Olive Baptist Church. He can. A guy that says, look at me and I can do it. But you know in your heart of hearts that you've missed him. And the Spirit of God says, but I'll be embarrassed if I go. Friend, you'd a whole lot rather be embarrassed right here as up there. I want to tell you how strong he is. He can reach to the depths of sin and find a drunk and make him sober through the power of salvation and sanctification. I tell you how powerful. He can take wine and beer and turn it into furniture. Gentlemen who used to spend all their money on liquor now buy furniture for their kids because Jesus made a difference. That's how strong he is. He's almighty. He breaks down the religious hypocrisy and saves us in spite of our religiosity. And he steps right through our own ungodliness to stoop and save to the uttermost. Why, if I asked people to stand up here that came out of drugs and alcohol, there'd be people popping up all over the place saying, I did, and God saved me. If I asked people to stand up and say, out of their own self-righteousness, God saved me, they'd stand up and say, out of my unrighteousness, my selfishness, God saved me. He is almighty. Now, beloved, I want you to understand something today. Jesus is going to get the last word. You ever talk to somebody and they always going to get the last word? You can talk, you think it's all over, and then just before you're walking out, they say, but. Some of you watch Bill O'Reilly, and that's one of O'Reilly's deals. He'll talk like a machine gun, and then he'll look over at you and he'll say, "Okay, Ed, I'm going to give you the last word." And so he gives Ed the last word, and then as the camera comes in, O'Reilly always gets the last word. Well, guess who gets the last word? Jesus does. He had the first word, and he's going to get the last word. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, we find the first word ever spoken in all of history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, "Let us." There's the Trinity in verse number 3. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost meeting together. He said, "Let us. Let us." Then you go to the book of Revelation chapter 22, the next to the last verse. And he says, "Even so, come quickly. Come quickly." He has the first word, he has the last word, and everything else in between, he's listening for you. And he's listening for one word. Here's the word between God's first word and God's last word that he asks you to speak. It is the word of repentance. Repentance. He calls every man, woman, boy, and child to repent. To turn from yourself and go toward him. God is standing over here. And you all of us have turned our back on God and we've gone our own way. It matters not if you're a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever you are, until you've come to Jesus, you've turned your back on him and you're walking away. And when he calls you, you stop and he's wooed you, he calls you and he draws you, because no man goes unto the Father but that Jesus calls him and draws him. And when he draws you, you turn and repent, and now you're walking toward the Father. That Jesus who called you is coming for you one day. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He promises it. Every eye will see him. And the Almighty, he can take care of you. He is coming. Are you ready? I've shared this with you and then I'm done. I've shared it with you again and again. I'll never forget it. I was preaching in a revival years and years and years ago, even before I became your pastor. I'm preaching in this revival. And the pastor, who was a real high roller, took me out for a meal after we preached. We went to Shoney's. I was ready for anything. And we walked into Shoney's, and you know, they have those booths. And there was a lady that had one of the booths pulled out, you know, those vinyl seats, seat about 2.5 people. 4 people from Asia, but Baptist, about 2.5, you know. And she had one of those seats pulled out and turned over, and you could smell the ammonia when you went in. And she was on her hands and knees, and she was cleaning. It was like 8:30 at night, and she's cleaning down behind that. And as I walked in, I looked down at her and I said, "Ma'am, you're working hard." And she never quit rubbing. She just kept, and she looked back up at me and she said these words, "Oh yes, I'm cleaning because the inspector is coming early in the morning." We went and sat down. I told the pastor, I said, "Here's one of the greatest illustrations of coming to Christ I've ever seen in my life. We're getting ready and we're working because he's coming early in the morning. Are you ready?" Boy, if you're ready, just hallelujah. But oh, if you're not ready, you can get ready today. Come and say yes to Christ. Come and say, "Pastor, I'm ready to be a part of this family. I'm ready to go to work. I'm ready to live for Christ. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." And the tribes will mourn How about you? What kind of tears will you cry when Christ comes again?